I'm going to recap a little bit about what I said last week, this week, so don't think you can completely get away from it. But we're carrying on our series in Genesis. We're doing a sort of mini-series here in the morning, the first four chapters of Genesis over the 4 weeks of August, and we're on to Genesis chapter 2. Last week I sort of spoke about the song of creation, that we're kind of caught up in this worship of creation. And this week feels very strange, the sound. Is that just me? It is very strange. It's not just me. That's a bit better. Is that better? Okay, well, we'll carry on anyway. We'll see how it goes. Thanks, Moises. Anyway, last week, sort of song of creation. This week, I'm looking at relationship. The story of creation and relationship. So let me read. Going to do a couple of verses from Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. So this is Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. There we go. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So, God, creation, and relationships. Now, Christianity is different to all other religions on the subject of God and relationships. And it's different to every other religion because of the very nature of who God is, which we talked a little bit about last week. Have you ever noticed this in this passage? You know, these are some of the most famous passages of all literature. I'm sure you've read them lots of times. I'm sure you've heard them read even more times. But have you ever noticed this? There are two very interesting things. This is first interesting thing. Every time we see God creating, it is God who creates, and then he says, "It is good." God says, "Let there be light," and then he says, "It is good." And then God says that he saw the light was good, and God calls out the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he calls seas, and God sees that it is good. And God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, and God saw that it was good. He does it, and God sees that it is good. He created. He sees it's good. But then, when it comes to humanity, the pronoun changes. All of a sudden, the pronoun changes. Then God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea," etc., etc. Only when he creates us does he refer to himself in the plural. Let us in our, not he in his. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, some people will say, this is obviously a sign of the Trinity, which it obviously is, and we touched on this last week. The Trinity is involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is, of course, true. But what is particularly being said here, as he creates humanity, is that the plurality of God is being brought out. The plurality, there's more than just one. Now, in Eastern religion, as we said last week, God is basically impersonal. There's no real personality to him. And in fact, we're trying to flee, the idea is trying to flee the created order. We're trying to flee this world to get to something else. This is all an illusion, and our bodies and the material is all an illusion. We're trying to flee from it. And in ancient Western thought, the Greek gods sort of come out of this primordial ooze. They are sort of kind of non-pre-existent, things that suddenly arise out of nowhere. But for Christianity, and as Augustine puts it, the Trinity is the only version of God that is actually a community. It's the only version of God where actually love is pre-existent. This community exists before everything else. In all other religious thought, love enters the world when humanity is created and there can be something to love. But in Christianity, it is pre-existent. The Trinity is there in its plurality, loving one another. Love was before everything. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sharing love before everything. And this is why the plurality needs to be drawn out. Because there's more than one thing going on here. There's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit, love pre-existent. So that's the first interesting thing, and it makes sense of the second interesting thing, which is this. Chapter 2, verse 18. Have you ever seen this before? It is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Everything up to now is good. We hear this over and over again, the refrain, it is good, it is good, it is good. God creates, he sees that it is good. And last week, as we said, we're not talking here about being passable. It's not seeing some sort of product created on a machine line and then going, yes, that's fine, that'll do, that's fine. It's not passable. What he's saying is this is delightful. This is the steak grilling on the barbecue, perfectly cooked with the bottle of Margaux wine. It is delightful. It's enjoyable. It's not passable. It's pleasurable. And that is creation to God. This is good. This is really, really good. But now he creates Adam and he says, it is not good. It is not good. What's going on here? What is going on here? Is this somehow deficient? Has God made a cock-up? Has he got it wrong? Has he done something not quite good? Is that what we're saying? Well, there's nothing in the whole of Scripture to suggest that God is anything other than perfect, and everything he does is perfect. So don't think it's a cock-up. So why, then, is something described as not good? Why is it lacking? Well, it's lacking because we, all of us, are made in the image of a God who is not an I or an it, but an us. We are made in the image of a God who is an us. Therefore, we will not be happy until we are not just a me, not just an I, not just a you, but an us. Adam is made in the image of a community. And so there will always be something missing, something not good, when he doesn't have a relationship, when we don't have a relationship. In fact, you and I cannot be our true selves when we're only a me. We also have to be an us. Personal relationships are actually what we live for, what we're made for. We cannot exist properly without them. Of course, this isn't really what modern culture tells us. Modern culture, especially life in a city like London, says relationships are a means to an end. Have a relationship in what it will give to you. So befriend that person because it might help that career. Be with that person because it will help you with your social status. This type of person is your friend. You're going to look good. You're going to look good if these people are your friends. This will help you be more of the person you want to be. We choose our friends, don't we? We choose our relationships. I was reading about Matt Damon, who amazingly, he was talking about his family life, and he married years ago, actually, a woman who was just a bartender in a bar that he used to go to. He said he calls her a civilian, which I'm not sure is fair enough. But he was saying it's just great, actually, to have married someone who is not a star, because you put two stars together and it's not you double the interest. It just goes exponential, how much people look, you know, how much the press is interested in you, et cetera, et cetera. But it's stark, isn't it? You know, you think of other people. How many how many kind of rebellious rock stars has Kate Moss dated over the years? It fits with the image. I mean, I don't want to sort of belittle that, but it fits with the image, doesn't it? How many A-list celebrities has Tom Cruise married? It goes well with the image, doesn't it? But actually, this is pervasive in the culture. These are the type of people that should be your friends. We're not using it as an end in itself, a relationship as something that is for us, ultimately. We use it as a means to an end, a means of getting somewhere. But it doesn't fit with the picture of a plural Trinitarian God who says, actually, relationships in and of themselves are what you have to have, and it's not good. It's not good until we have them. So what kind of relationships do we actually need? And I want to spend the rest of the time looking at this. Well, firstly, we need a deep relationship with God. What do you think of when you think of creation, of how creation actually happened? In my mind, I have an idea of God with the big beard creating sort of something, a big black hole, and he creates something. Nothing, big beard. Here are some famous paintings trying to depict this. This is William Blake's Ancient of Days. Big beard, very big beard, and long hair as well. God sort of creating the world out of nothing, a little bit scary. And then another one, very famous one. It's Michelangelo. That's God creating Adam. There he is up in the clouds again, big beard, and quite muscly. And there's Adam, very muscly. You know, these are probably the most common images that we may have in our mind. But they're very unlike what the Bible says about creation. In Proverbs 8, there's another sort of creation account in Proverbs 8 where it talks about wisdom, and wisdom is generally held to be a sort of personification of something of God. And a lot of people would say, actually, wisdom in the Old Testament is depicting Jesus. It's depicting Jesus. And this is from Proverbs 8. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker. Like a master worker. The NIV doesn't translate that for some reason. NRSV gets it right. Like a master worker. I was there next to him, like a master worker. And John 1, of course, the famous passage at the beginning of his gospel says, the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Without him, nothing was made. When God says things, when his Word goes out, things are created. And as we said last week, the reason that is the case is because his Word has potency and it has agency, because his Word is not just a word, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Powerful in creation, at creation. So we need to lose these sorts of pictures of God, maybe with a few angels, creating. What we need is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in community, creating together. The craftsman at his side, as Proverbs 8 puts it. John 1 says, from his father's bosom, at his bosom. If you think about when you have someone at your bosom, you know, it might be a mother with a baby at her bosom, or a lover with their lover at their bosom. I know it's all a bit kind of sexual for early in the morning, isn't it? But that's the point. This is deep intimacy. You don't get more intimate than someone's head on your bosom. Imagine lying down on a sofa, someone's head, a child at your bosom, a lover at your bosom. This is the most intimate connection between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Proverbs 8 goes on to say, and I was delighting in humankind as they are created. Delighting. And the word for this, delight, in Hebrew really means playing and frolicking and dancing. Excuse me. It flows out of a sort of rapturous interchange, praising and being praised, loving and being loved, creating and being created. And this perfect sort of dance of sensual intimacy is where creation comes. And this Trinity then says, let us make man in our image, like us, sharing in this dance, sharing in the frolicking, in the playing, in the beauty, in the being loved and loving, in the creating and being created. Let's make them like us, capable of joining in. Now, this is not the picture of Christianity that most people have, I don't think. Ask the average person on the street, Christianity, what's it about? Saying your prayers, doing good, sitting in a cold church, probably feeling a bit guilty. I would imagine that's what most people would think. This is completely different, and this is real. This is a dance. This is joyful and frolicking and playful and creative and loving and intimate. It's what we were created for. So we're made for a relationship with God. Secondly, we're made for a relationship with other human beings. It's not good for man to be alone. Adam was lonely in paradise. Just think of that for a moment. He was lonely in paradise. Think, first of all, of the food in paradise. Think of the food in paradise. You know, we're talking about corn-fed, free-range, organic, you know, beyond the whole, you know. I saw some pigs are now being, there's a farm somewhere in Dorset, I think. Stupid Dorset. There's some pigs that are being fed on truffles. In order to create beautiful meat. Truffles, you know, these are hugely expensive truffles fed to pigs, just to make the meat taste nice. But can you imagine the food in paradise? I went to a great restaurant the other day, very cheap, French brasserie in it's called Zadel. Have anyone been there? It's great. Underground, yeah. Really good food for like £9. Two courses. Anyway, but the food in paradise, amazing. But also the power. Imagine the power of Adam. He is given dominion over everything. People are after success and power, are they not? Imagine the power that Adam would have. The whole of paradise, his to look after. And imagine his relationship with God. Perfect quiet times. Perfect prayer times. Perfect intimacy with him, hearing from God, spending time with him, walking around paradise with him. No sin. And yet he's lonely. And yet it's not good. He's still unhappy. He's still lacking. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean of the humility of God to say, I'm going to create all of this, but knowing that actually you need something more. I'm going to create you with a need for a relationship. He made us in such a way that we are not fulfilled by paradise. You know, we say, well, what you really need is a relationship with God. And what Genesis 1 says is you really need a relationship with God, but that's not enough. You also really need relationships with other people. Many things he wants to give us, many things he wants to show us that are only possible through other people. That's the truth of it. I mean, how more explicitly can creation put it? Paradise is not enough. All the things that we might go after in life is not enough. We need relationship. But also, we can't fully grow into the knowledge of God without relationship. Without relationship. I was reading In the Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. I can't remember the names exactly right, but he had three friends which he spent all his time with. I wrote them down somewhere. Where are they? Yes. Here we go. Jack, Charles, and Ronald. Jack, Charles, and Ronald. So Charles and John and Ronald. And they were the people who shared their lives together. But Ronald or Jack, let's say Ronald dies. And C.S. Lewis was saying, to me, that meant I could then get to know John even more. Get to know John even more. But the truth is, because it was just the two of us, but the truth is, actually, there were parts of John that only Ronald could bring to life. There were parts of him that I would never know without Ronald being there. And it's the true for human relationships in the same way it's true for God. It's true for Jesus. And that's what C.S. Lewis goes on to say. How much more, therefore, will I be unable to see all of Jesus without other people revealing him to me? Sides of his character, sides of what he's like, without other people saying, this is what he's like, bringing that to the fore. We need community because we don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. One of the annoying things of talking is that I know what people need to hear, and I say it on Sundays, and I will know specific things that people really need to hear, and they will go, yes, 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 and they will not apply it to their lives. Same true of me. Because we don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. We need other people to tell us what we need to hear. It's like when someone was speaking last Sunday, who doesn't speak very often, and we were sort of chatting about how it had all gone. And she said, oh, the thing is, I listen to myself on the tape, and I go, that's not me. That's not me. That's not my voice. Ever done that before? Hear yourself on tape? That's not my voice. Thing is, it is your voice. It is. Everyone else is going, yep, no, that's you. That is your voice. Or you see a picture of yourself, photograph, and you go, oh, I don't look like that, do I? And everyone's silent because, yes, you do look like that. When you look into the mirror, that is not really you. That's your special mirror face. That's you at your best. My special mirror face, Hannah always mocks me for this because it doesn't even look good. My special mirror face is this. It's what I do in the mirror. But when you look in the mirror, you make yourself look amazing, do you not? You don't look like, oh. But quite a lot of life, especially when people are taking photographs of you, you look like this. That is actually what you look like. We don't know ourselves. We need people to tell us what we're like. All the most amazing thing about us and the things that we can improve on. We need other people to do that for us. And the same is true of Jesus. We need other people to reveal what he's really like to us. So we need a relationship with God. We need a relationship with other people. And finally, we need a relationship with people who are different to us. We need a relationship with people who are different to us. God creates Adam, sees that he needs something else, someone else, creates Eve. Now, what we tend to do is we jump into this and go, this is all about marriage and sex and gender and male and female, and that's what it is. And of course it is. Of course it is. But I think actually to go straight into the specifics of that is to miss the general point. And in missing the general point, we sort of miss the wood for the trees. Because the general actually is very important here. Now, does this mean that we have to be married? No, it does not mean that we have to be married. Christianity, in fact, is one of the only religion, and certainly the first religion that actually says that singleness is a viable option. It's the first religion that ever says that. Jesus, obviously, completely single. Paul lists all the reasons to be single. I remember a friend of ours who got married a few years ago, but she was saying, the thing is about being married is, you're not single anymore. And, you know, she was obviously over the moon to be married, but she said, you're not single anymore, and therefore you can't do all the things that single people can do, and I kind of quite enjoyed that. You know, being able to go where I want to go, leave when I want to leave, go on holiday, do these sorts of things. Now I have to do it with someone else. I mean, obviously it's great, but you have to check it with them. Christianity says singleness, actually, viable option. It's a good thing if you want it. It's a good thing. But as I say, to jump straight in to gender and sex and male and female and marriage, I think is to miss the general point. And the general point, I think, is this. God doesn't bring Adam another Adam. He doesn't bring Adam another animal. No suitable one could be found. So what God doesn't bring is something that Adam knows. If he'd brought Adam another Adam, Adam would have gone, "Hey, Adam, I know you. You're like me. Let's go for a beer. Dude," you know, it would be that sort of thing, wouldn't it? "I know everything. You know, I know you. You know me. We're the same. We're the kind of same guys. We're guys, yeah." He doesn't do that. He brings Adam someone unlike him. And please take this the right way. He brings someone mysterious. The womanly ways, the mysterious ways. He brings Adam someone difficult to get to know. Because, I don't mean that. He brings someone difficult, unusual, mysterious, unlike him. He is going to have to work at getting, it's not like, hey, we're better. Have you ever met someone and you kind of feel like the first time you meet them, you just hit it off? Because they're like you. They're just the same as you. You know everything about them. You've got the same sort of thing. This isn't like that. This is someone mysterious, someone unusual, someone he's going to have to work to get to know. And we all, as Adam and Eve's children, need that. We need something unusual. We need different people to be in relationship with. We need people who cut across race and social status and gender divides, who help us become more of the people we're supposed to be. So what does different actually mean? Well, it doesn't mean inferior. The word helper here is not like an errand boy. God does not create an errand boy or an errand girl for Adam to go and do. It's not a helper in that sense. In fact, the word helper is only ever used in relation to God. It's like the Holy Spirit is called a helper. He's our helper. Someone who helps is someone who is able to do things that person is not able to do. Someone who's different. Someone who's different. There's no inferiority here at all. Someone who's different. I'm very good at lots of things. My wife is better at even more things. One of the things I cannot do is color, because I'm colorblind. I honestly cannot see colors, hence this. I just stick with blues. I'm safe with blues. But we're painting our kitchen at the moment. We've got various different colors on the wall. And I go, "I like the brown one." She says, "That's purple." And I said, "This one's green." And actually, I look at them, they all look exactly the same color. I can't really tell. And I just sort of go, "Possibly that one." It's a very trite example. But a helper is someone who is able to do the things that you cannot do. You know, if I was left to paint our kitchen, it would look hideous. Hannah can paint our kitchen very well because she understands color. I do not. It's complementarity. It's not inferior. It's complementary. But of course, women through human history have been treated as inferiors. I think this has got a lot to do with, right at the beginning of humankind, what is important is physicality, is physical strength, to go and hunt and gather and those sorts of things. And so men become very important because just more physical, in general, more physical. The problem comes, as it says, and we'll look at this more next week, Phil talking about Genesis 3, but when the curse comes, it says that Eve will be ruled over by man, by Adam. She will be ruled over, lorded over. And I think what happens is that men's physicality, very important, becomes a source of subduing women because of the fall, because of the curse. And that goes on throughout centuries. Now, physicality not that important, but we have centuries and centuries and centuries, years and years and years of women are ruled over by men. And it's not right. It's not right. And it's still going on. Women aren't paid I mean, I know it's complicated, but why aren't women paid as much as men? I know some of the answers, and they're not very good. I don't know if you saw this. A woman, I can't remember her name, but she was campaigning for Jane Austen to be put on the £10 note. You see this? There was a huge Twitter abuse of her for campaigning for this, to put Jane Austen on a £10 note. And actually someone's been convicted for threatening to rape and kill this woman for campaigning to put Jane Austen on the £10 note. And it's rife. It's rife. And we as a church are just as guilty. We should be at the forefront. We should be at the forefront. We should say there is equality. There is no difference. There is no inferiority. And yet we are lagging behind as a church, in general, as a church, behind culture, which is also not even there yet, which is threatening rape and kill people who want to promote women. It's ridiculous. So we're not talking about inferiority. I also don't think we're talking about typicality. Don't think we're talking about typicality, and I'll finish with this. Paul famously says in his letter to Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Adam is different from Eve. Man is clearly different from woman. But I don't think there is any reason to therefore say there is typical man and typical woman. This is what men are like, this is what women are like. You read through the Bible, there are a whole host of different types of women and different types of men. I don't think type is a very helpful thing at all. And yet, Christian culture is stacked full of this is what godly men should be like, this is what godly women should be like. Which, as far as I can tell, godly men climbing trees, cutting down trees, building tents, playing with fire, godly women dressing appropriately. That's kind of how it divides. It's ridiculous. I don't think there's a type. If you're someone who likes, as a man, building camps and playing with fire and shooting guns, go for it. Go for it. If you're a woman who likes knitting and those sorts of things, go for it. But the idea that your gender defines your type, the type of person you are, is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I heard one, I don't like doing this, but I feel compelled to, talking about other people's talks, just because if people did it about mine, there'd be a lot of reason to, you know, shoot me down. But this is a very famous American preacher who does a lot of preaching. And he was saying, what men need to be like is more like the men of the Bible. And what the men of the Bible would be, they would be fixing their truck and shooting their guns. This is what he says. You know, this is the kind of thing that they would be doing. I can't imagine, you know, David would be singing these wishy-washy love songs to God. That's what he says. The problem is, David played the harp. David wrote a whole host of wishy-washy love songs to Jesus called the Psalms. David danced before the Lord. He did not shoot a gun. He obviously did lots of other things. But the point is, we are created as unique people, individuals. You are created as you, first and foremost. And God's call to us is to become the people that he created us to be, the unique individual you are created to be, not some sort of type, not some sort of tick the boxes, this is what I'm supposed to be like. He created you to be you. And our job is to grow up into the people we were created to be. And he calls us into a relationship with him, into a relationship with other people, and particularly into a relationship with people who are different to us, who help us, who complement us. When Eve is created and Adam wakes from his sleep, he says, verse 23, now, flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. The word now actually should be translated at last. At last. What he is saying is, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I was created for. We don't always experience of that because of things go wrong. We're simple. We don't experience the perfect relationship that Adam experiences. We don't say at last, all of it is right. But what Jesus holds out for us is a way back, is a way back to how things were supposed to be. To be, as Adam and Eve were, unashamed, naked and unashamed, completely ourselves. You want to have a good relationship? Allow yourself to be actually yourself in front of that person. You want to have a good relationship with God? Allow yourself to be completely naked and unashamed before Him. That's what we're intended for. Amen. That'll do. Let's sing a little song, shall we? And then we'll pray for people. Shall we stand and we'll sing a song?